We had read in our hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 where Paul is talking about the exercising of miraculous spiritual gifts in the first century and the abusing of those gifts, why those gifts were provided and how they were to be exercised. Particularly in his mind, verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together, and as that whole church comes together, perhaps there are outsiders or unbelievers that enter in. And the implication of what we had read in our hearing is that you Christians in Corinth need to be aware of that. You don't kick them out. You don't prohibit them from coming in. You don't ignore them. But you be mindful of them, and you allow the possibility and the opportunities that are presented there to dictate your conduct. Because the goal of it all, as we read, is that they would be convicted in their hearts, that they would be accountable to all, and that ultimately they would worship God and declare that God is really among you. What a fantastic goal, that our guests would learn quickly and easily that God is among us. That not only must we have fixed in our mind the goal of working with our friends and our family and our co-workers and our neighbors to generate opportunities like we've been talking about, but what an amazing opportunity it is when someone is interested enough to come to one of our assemblies. Whether they come completely on their own or at the invitation of someone else, what an immeasurably great opportunity. And the implications I would suggest to you of 1 Corinthians 14 is that just as the first century church in Corinth was to be mindful of opportunities presented in that kind of a scenario, you and I must also be mindful of those kinds of opportunities. Open your Bibles, if you will, back to James chapter 2. In James 2, we run across a very important principle about our guests and the way that we would look at them and the way that we would interact with them. James also encourages us to be mindful. It's wonderful that we gather together, and that's one of the reasons that we were recreated, born again, that we would give glory and honor to God and remember the sacrifice of Jesus and be that body that is nurturing the individual members. But the focus just isn't on ourselves. I hope that's come through loud and clear in the latter half of 2008. We're to be mindful of the people around us. James also encourages us to be mindful of those that would come into our assemblies. James 2 and verse 1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, why you say to the poor man, why don't you stand over there? Or sit down at my feet in the position of a slave. You do that, and have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Think, he encourages us. Before anyone walks in, you make sure that you are impartial. We as children of God are to be impartial. It doesn't matter whether our guests are rich or poor, black or white, male or female, Christian or non-Christian, like us or different from us, we are to treat them with Christian decency and godly respect, impartially. What are our goals? That being said, Perhaps there are a variety of different ways that we could summarize these. We know what Paul says. We know what James says. Practically speaking, what are our goals along these lines? Number one, guest reception. In line with 1 Corinthians, in line with James, we want our guests to feel welcome. That's why we refer to them as visitors or guests. That's why we have hammered home the idea that we are servants, that we want to welcome them, make them feel as if they are our honored guests. We're glad that they're here. But not only that, we want to do everything we can along the lines of guest information. We want every guest to have all of the information that they need. We want to do our best to anticipate their needs, letting them know where restrooms and nurseries are. We want to help them find the classes that they need. We want to help them understand the order of our classes and assemblies. We've got to remember that order that we so very easily take for granted is wholly new to our guests. I don't know about you, but there are very few things that are more awkward than walking into a situation that you don't know anything about. You don't know what in the world is going on. And so we're working to put that kind of information in the hands of our guests. We want them to know who we are and what we're all about. That's why you see these visitor packets on the back, on that table in the foyer. We have brief brochure telling those people who we are, just very, very briefly. We've got a brochure about how we care about a variety of different things. We've got a brochure within those packets and in those holders on the back as far as what to expect when you visit with us, the order of our services and what that is all about. Not only that, but we want to try and retrieve information from them. And that's why within those visitor packets and on the pew in front of you, we have these visitor cards so that we can get that information and express to them just how much we appreciate them coming and offer our services as far as growth and learning and spiritual development as best as we can and invite them to come back and to take advantage of other opportunities. In a nutshell, we want to try and follow up as is appropriate with our guests, because our goal, as we established this morning, is to help whomever we can, by whatever means possible, to come to Christ, to grow in Christ. Three basic goals there, three abstract goals: guest reception and guest information and guest follow-up. But practically speaking, how do we do that? You open your Bibles with me back to Colossians chapter 4, if you will. Everyone, open your Bible back to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be reading in the second verse here in just a few moments. There are a variety of works of service that are going on, need to continue going on, to ensure that our body is just as effective as possible along these lines. Remember, I want to drill into our minds the words of Paul from this morning, what his motivation was, that our motivation must be, by all means, not being outside of the law of Christ, still under the rule of God, but by all means, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That's the goal. And with that in mind, what can we do? What can you do along these lines? Here's something that every single one of us can do, no matter who we are. We can be people of prayer along these lines. You have your Bibles open there to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul encourages us. You continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in prayer with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Pray. Pray about evangelism. Continue steadfastly in it. Pray for those who are on the front lines of this struggle. Pray that God would open up doors of opportunity. Pray that what is said and done would be done clearly and effectively, and that God would give the increase. A few pages later in James chapter 1, James encourages us along much the same kinds of lines. James 1 in verse 5, maybe upon hearing the kind of lessons that you hear this morning, you know it's important, you know that you're called to do this kind of thing, to do whatever it is that you can do. But how? How do I even start? Here's something that you can pray today and every single day this week. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. You pray for wisdom. You pray for open doors of opportunity. You pray that God would help you along these lines. You pray that you would be a doer of what he wants you to do. And you do those things like those first century Christians, and amazing things happen. Acts 11 and verse 21, as Luke chronicles the amazing growth of the church, he records for us that the hand of the Lord was with them because they were doing his work. And God doesn't expect us to do something that he hasn't equipped us to do or we're unable to do. But they did their part, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. May I suggest to you that you say things when you don't pray along those lines. You say things when you don't have evangelism as a part of your prayers. Perhaps it's, I don't care. Perhaps it's, I can do it on my own. I don't need God. I don't need his help. And there's not a one of us who would say that verbally. But what happens if I try to do this without founding it on prayer? What am I saying? Perhaps I'm saying that I don't believe this can be done in 21st century Central Ohio. Or perhaps I'm saying I don't fear what's going on in this great eternal struggle. And whatever it is that I am saying when I do not make this a fundamental part of my prayers, it's unacceptable. That's the bottom line. Unacceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires that all would come to a knowledge of the truth. We talked about the problem this morning. We talked about the solution. And we talked about the means. Men and women opening up their mouths and telling the good news of Jesus Christ. There's not a one in this auditorium who's a Christian who cannot perform that work of service. Number two, we have greeters. Every single month, at the beginning of the month, there is a service schedule that's made available. And at the very top of that now, we are asking three men on two-week rotations to serve as greeters. Three men, where ideally we would have two right there in the foyer and one down the hall, that would be there to open up the door, welcome our guests, make sure that they know if they have children where those children need to be, what we have available for the caring of those children and the instructions of those children. Again, how awkward is it to walk into a situation where you have no idea what's going on? That's why at the very top of that list, we're asking men to be available, be here before our guests get here, and be there to welcome, to introduce yourself, to make sure that they have whatever it is they need to be as comfortable as possible. What are the layout of the facilities? Where do they need to be at a given time? Hand in hand with that, we need visitor pack distributors. We've talked about these visitor packets. They aren't any good sitting back there on the table. first line of operation is our greeters. Ideally, that they would put those visitor packets in the hand of our visitors. And if they don't, if you as a member, whomever you are, young or old, man or woman, whomever you are, if you see that a visitor is here and hasn't been given one of those visitor packets, how very easy to walk back there, to grab one of those, give that to someone, and just thank them for being here. And ask them to look through that and let you know or someone else know if there are any questions. Can you do that? Can you be mindful of that? Can you be just a welcomer? We're glad that you're here. My name is... How old are your kids? Are you just passing through? Where do you live? We're glad that you're here. Can you do that? Can you perform that work of service? After services, there are young men who take advantage of those visitor cards and enter them into a database on our computer so we have a list of everyone who has visited. It is amazing how many visitors we have here week in and week out, week in and week out, all around us. This morning, we had multiple people who had never been here before. And as they fill out visitor cards, we have now their information so that we can send cards, so that we can send emails. About half of our visitors provide email addresses. We thank them for being here. We point them to our website with all sorts of information. We encourage them to ask any sort of questions. We encourage them to be back just as soon as possible. We have those who try to follow up, making phone calls, encouraging them to be back, asking if there's anything we can do, any kind of questions that can be asked. As we have repeat visitors, trying to get to know those people, asking them to go out to lunch. We're going to Old Charlie's for lunch. Would you like to go with us? Can you do that kind of thing? Invite someone to go with you to lunch. Invite someone who you don't know very well, but you know that either they're a new member or they've been visiting now for some time. Can you ask them to your home? And do that thoroughly biblical work of hospitality. We're blessed with those who are continuing to perform home Bible studies every single week. Very generally speaking, we have home Bible studies that are going on outside of the walls of this building. And what's the goal behind all of this? These practical things that our guests would come to know Christ and obey Christ and grow in Christ. But once again, let's bring this into the practical realm very quickly. Open your Bibles with me back to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we begin in verse 1. What will make this work? On the front lines, in your life, what will make this work? You've got to be willing to put other people first. Number one, you've got to be willing to put other people first. In the words of Paul, Philippians 2, here's the mindset of New Testament Christians. We've been instructed, be mindful of those that would come into your assembly. Be mindful of those opportunities. And here's your attitude. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if you're sitting there singing about the encouragement available through Christ, and you're singing about the amazing comfort from God's love, and you're participating in the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and if you have any affection and any sympathy, then you complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility you count others more significant than yourselves. Let's make that personal this evening. As visitors come into this assembly, I count them as more significant than myself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Too easily we get lost in our own little world, focused on our own little work and not thinking about others at all. I know I've been guilty of that. many times. Too easily we take for granted everything that goes on here, and we give no thought for those who come into our midst as strangers. Make sure, the Spirit says, that you think about this opportunity. Maybe it means waiting to talk to my friends until after I've greeted guests. Maybe it means allowing a guest to sit in my assigned seat without any sort of complaining. I have been just blown away. I have not seen it here, but I have seen it with my own eyes on multiple occasions. When a guest comes and sits down, and some brother or sister comes along and says, "That's where I sit." We chuckle about that. But people are going to give an account to God for that kind of an attitude, in light of Philippians 2. Whatever it is, focused on others. And if I put others first, that's going to mean I'm going to be willing to make some personal sacrifices. Even though the great majority of this work takes place at our assemblies, we need to understand that it's going to take sacrifice. And I want to put just one thing in your mind this evening, an encouragement. I'm not telling you what to do, but I am encouraging you to think. This morning, we had a little bit of a lower crowd. We've got a lot of our members who are sick, out of town for whatever reason, weren't able to be here. This morning we had 24 less people than we did last Sunday morning. But as someone walked in to the front doors of this building and came to the door on the right-hand side, this is what it looked like from the back. And if they went over to the left-hand side, the left-hand door, this is what it looked like. And I put that picture up for one reason and one reason alone. Please do not misunderstand me. There are some of our members who exert a great deal of effort just to get inside of this building. And we're thankful for that. And as they sit towards the back, not a thing wrong with that. We're glad that they're here. We understand that there are a number of parents with very young children who know that they better sit towards the back because there's going to be some coming and going as they train their young children to sit still and to learn from what is going on. But I put this up here for this reason and this reason alone. If you had never been here, and this is what you see as you walk in, and you recognize as you look that pretty much everything in the back is full, and in order to sit in this auditorium, you're going to have to go way up here by Chuck and Joanna, or way up here by Paul and Kathy, or way up here by the Buds, would you want to do that if you were a visitor somewhere? Again, we are dealing, obviously, in matters of liberty, the way that we talked about in the context of Paul. But what would it say to our visitors if we did whatever we could to make them just as comfortable as possible? Sure, it's my right to sit wherever it is that where I want to sit, but I've become all things to all people that by all means I might help some. And if it's going to make them more comfortable to be able to sit in the back and observe, then I'm going to do that. I'm going to be mature enough to make that opportunity available. Maybe it involves a sacrifice of arriving a little later at a local restaurant in order to greet guests, writing letters and notes and making phone calls and visiting. That means sacrificing time even during the week. But that's who we're called to be. We're called to present even our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. And we end on this note of being constantly on guard against partiality. We sacrifice, we put others first, whether they are rich or poor, black or white, Republican, Democrat, male, female, whatever it is. Whether they dress like us or not, we impartially welcome them. whether they have earrings or nose rings or tattoos or baggy pants or spiked hair, or they look just like us. We welcome them. We show them the love of Christ, because therein is a soul that will one day stand before God and answer for the way that they have lived this life. You take out your songbooks and you turn back to the song of encouragement that Dave has selected. I appreciate your kind attention and your allowing me even to meddle a little. Preachers, cardinal rule number one, don't talk about where people sit in the auditorium. That's a sacred cow. But I appreciate you thinking and evaluating your mindset. Because according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, we've got work to do. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom people believed, as the Lord assigned to each. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and who waters are one, and each one will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. That's the theme for today. We're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. God wants to provide the growth, but somebody's got to plant. Somebody's got to water, and somebody's got to nurture these opportunities. And we all play a role in that.